Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
In the church. I had no church upbringing whatsoever. He went a few times with friends. And we had both had our own way of like coming to like, hey, maybe we should start going to church. And we had friends of ours that were Christian. They came to our house because they were also looking for a new church to attend. And he asked us, you know, like, well, what do you want from a church? You know, what are you looking for? And me and Evan kind of looked at each other and we're like, well, like having a community would be nice. Like just a church that's really set in their community. People are really close because with us being new, we wanted to surround ourselves with people who would help us through our journey. Our first church, our first Sunday.
The sermon was, Scott was preaching and about community. And we kind of looked at each other, we're like, well, I don't think we need to search any further. I think we
we're like, I think we'll just kind of stay here and see how this pans out.
And it's worked out great.
I grew up in a family that wasn't religious. We didn't go to church. So started coming here with my husband. And through the sermons and through community groups, really grew my faith. And so accepted Jesus in 2015. And I got baptized here. Being a Christian, you know, I really face parenthood differently than I used to. You know, I want my son to do well in school, I want him to be good at sports, but more importantly, I feel the honor and the responsibility to teach him that God loves him. I want to teach him to love God's people, and I want him to trust in his church family the way that we've grown to.
Started attending Church on the Hill in, was it like September? Early September 2018. Although he went here a long time ago.
When I was a kid, yeah.
Yeah. I became a Christian in 2018. That was before attending this church. And then coming and attending this church, it kind of solidified that. You know, I decided that I would like to get baptized here. And actually, John was baptized here when he was young. Mm-hmm. So that was kind of cool. On that day, I was able to invite my family to come and see that happening, which was great. And that kind of opened the door to them, you know, with their faith. And now they, you know, we've been talking to them, they've been coming, and so now they're regular attenders here. So I think that was a huge turning point for our family.
Like, I think what drew us to Church on the Hill and what we loved and why we came back after that first Easter Sunday was just like how welcoming everyone was. It's the first time for a church I've ever been involved in a community group, I've ever been involved as any kind of leaders. We both serve on the high school team, so it's just been a whole different level of relationship with Christ since coming here, which has been really cool. Being newly married, we got married last June, so being in a community group where like marital issues come up, it's nice having like that support group to kind of talk through things or share experiences. Like, oh, it's totally normal. Or like, oh, that's how you get through it. So it's been nice.
Good.
Yeah.
This church became my church in 1982 when I joined the pastoral staff. But in 1988, our youngest daughter was severely burned. The next morning was obviously Sunday, and so I was doing what I normally do to go up and do the announcements, and all of a sudden, I couldn't speak. I became overwhelmed with emotion. And But I was able to tell the congregation that our daughter was in the hospital and we needed our prayer. And at that moment, the whole church just stopped, and the pastor stood up and the congregation stood up and prayed for me. That church ministered to me in a whole new way than they ever had before. And it just reminded me of the opportunity that we have, whether it's in church or in a community group, or sometimes even in our family, just to stop and to listen and to pray for each other.
Our lives changed forever on April 1st, 2017. We got a knock on our door at about 7 o'clock in the morning, and the man said he was from the Alameda County Coroner's Office. And he said that earlier that morning, our youngest son had been involved in a vehicle accident, and he had passed away. I had felt like somebody just ripped my heart out of my chest. And immediately I called Pastor Scott. And what seemed like literally 5 minutes, Scott and Kelly were standing with us in our kitchen. And then over the next few hours and really few days, so many people, many people from this church showed up at our house, just showed up. With tears in their eyes and food in their hands, just to support us and just to be with us and pray with us, and it was just a blessing like you can't believe.
Some people go, how can God be involved? He was involved, you know, from the love and support immediately, from our community group, from Pastor Scott, from people, our friends and our family. I mean, all of a sudden there were all these people in our house. How did they find out, right? Just to love on us and give us support. There were 400 people here at his memorial. The church family, from Charlene to Scott, everybody that was involved in his memorial service, we didn't know what to do. They were there. Put on a beautiful memorial, and people, you know, that people came to the Lord because of that. And his death is not in vain, and the church was so supportive, and God was so there, and he still is today, using Cameron's death and his life to touch people, and we're grateful.
Happy birthday, yeah. Church on the Hill.
Anniversary.
Same thing. You had another
All right. Well, for all of you who call this church my church, congratulations on 169 years of God-changing lives through this church and this ministry. It's fantastic. And all of you up top there, in the best seats in the house, you don't always get to sit in the balcony, right? Woo! Super glad that you guys are all here. I've read every single history book on the life of this church. I've read them all. And you're like, how many history books could that be? No, there's a lot of them. People keep writing stuff about what happened years and years ago. And all the history books record the same three things. You know what they are? They start recording buildings. They talk about when a building was built, how big it was, and how many people showed up on the day that building opened. And so here's part of the history. Our history lets us know that in 1850, the church began under a denim tent under the name of the First Baptist Church. And sorry, I don't have a photo for you of that, because it'd be another 20 years before cameras were really kind of common to the public. In a couple years, though, 3 years later, they built a rectangular building made of wood planks, which burned down quickly thereafter. Then 3 years later, they built this, 1959, the church purchased land and built a new building downtown San Jose on the corner of 2nd and San Antonio. In 1906, an earthquake ruined the building and a new one was built in 1908. That building was the church home for about 60 years until 1970, when the church moved up here and the church changed from the First Baptist Church of San Jose to Church on the Hill. You know why it changed names? It was not a strategic marketing deal. Everyone always used to go, what is that church on the hill? Like, the city named this church rather than us, and everybody was already calling it that. But here's what's interesting. That's actually not the story of the church. Because the building doesn't define the church, and the building is not the story of the church. So the history books record buildings. They also record this, catastrophes. Whenever something horrible happened at the church, it was written down. Original buildings, they were lit and warmed by fires, right? By stoves and by candles. And wood buildings and stoves and candles don't always mix. So 1853, the church burned down. Then there was a storm in 1892 that ruined the building. And they said that it just ripped the roof off. It was coming in like the organ was filled with water. And then there's the earthquake on April 18th, 1906. Remember that one? That one was a doozy. You don't, because you'd have to be 113 to remember that. Then there was 1960. The history books record the catastrophe of the city. I mean, the building was so run down that the city came in and inspected it and gave it all these demerits and just saying, no, you really shut it down. And so the downtown section was redeveloped. They were going to do a redevelopment deal. And when the church went to go down there and look at the plans for where the church was going to be, the church wasn't in the plans. The city developed it outside, and that's what brought this church to the hill. That was a catastrophe that turned out pretty well. So when the history books are written, they write about buildings and they write about catastrophes, but neither one of those are the story of the church. The third thing that history books write about is pastors. The history books will let you know when a new pastor came and how long he stayed. And sometimes they'll write a little bit about what went on in the church, particularly if attendance went up. All right? So the history books, they're about buildings and catastrophes and pastors. But that's not actually the story of the church. See, the story of the church is the people of the church. In the very first meeting of this church, back in 1850, 169 years ago, they kept minutes. They wrote down what they did in the founding of this church. And there were eight people, eight men and women who started this church. Here they are. Benjamin Snelling and his wife, Frances Snelling. And then Ben's sister was there. Her name was Jemima Leitner. Great name. And Jemima's daughter, Diana, she was there. She was 19 years old at the time. And then there was Sarah Ann Arum, and then Amanda Branham. Isn't that interesting? It's Isaac Branham's wife, and Isaac owned a lot of wood mills and helped build up this town. Who knows where Isaac was on Sunday? That guy needed to get to church. But Amanda was there. And then Margaret Matthew and James Appleton. These eight people met with this pastor by the name of Osgood Church Wheeler. That was his middle name, Church. You're destined to be a pastor. I'm like, your mama set that up, and you're not a doctor or lawyer with a middle name Church, right? I mean, so they met with him, and he decided he would come once every 3 weeks because he was a pastor at the First Baptist Church in San Francisco at the time. And so he decided to come down here, and eventually they found a pastor who would be here every week. But it's those eight who started this church. It's not the pastor who started this church. In 1882, when the church building burned down, tucked into the history books is this story. It said, quote, "With courage undimmed and undaunted, the group of 275 members retained the vision God had given them and set about to rebuild the sanctuary." The church was devastated, burned down, wrecked, destroyed, and they're like, no, this church is my church. And they weren't going to leave in the face of adversity, because the story of this church and every church is the story of people. People who have had their lives changed by Jesus and said, no, we want to be a part of a place where God still meets people and still changes people's lives. And so that's the story of this church, and it's a part of your story. So let's do this. I want to recognize some people in the room. So I'm going to ask you to stand up. Are you ready? Here we go. If you've been a part of this church for less than 5 years, stand up. Less than 5 years, stand up. Fantastic. Wait. Look at how many people are standing right now. Less than 5 years. What does that mean? That God is still changing people's lives in this valley in the last 5 years. That's why you came here. So super glad that you're a part of this church. Sit down. If you've been a part of this church, maybe you were on a hiatus or you came back, but like when you first started coming, for 5 years or more, stand up. Here's a hint. If you didn't stand up before, you have to stand up now. 5 years or more, you're standing up. Okay. Look around. Still a lot of people. I see you all up there in the balcony. Fantastic. Okay, 5 years or more. Stay standing if you've been going to the church 10 years or more. A couple people going down. A couple people. I'm still standing too. 20 years or more. 17. 20 years or more. 30 years or more. How far are we going to go? Let me ask you this question. How many of you have went to this church when it wasn't here on the hill, when you met downtown? Stay standing and the rest of you sit down. That means this, that you've been at this church for 49 years or more. 49 years or more. No, no, stay standing, stay standing, stay standing. This is great. You've been coming here longer than I've been alive. That's amazing. That's amazing. Now you can sit down. And you would expect, like, after 49 years, like, how many people are going to stand? And you're like, there's going to be, like, one or two, right, that just are still kicking. You know, I mean, that there's... No, there's not. They're all over the room. Let me highlight just a couple for you. I think our longest-term member, as far as the records show, is Lucille Nelson. Now, by the way, I'm going to read to you a couple names. And for some reason, if these people are in the room, if you're around them, shout out. Be like, right here, woo, woo, like whatever, okay? Lucille Nelson came in 1941. She started attending because her mom brought her to church. And she stayed because this has been her church family. Her kids go here. Her granddaughter is going on a mission trip to Cuba this summer with us. Super excited about that. Dot Sweeney, 1946. I asked some of these people, I said, tell me why you came to this church originally, and also tell me why you stayed, because both of those matter. And Dot just said this, she says she stayed at this church because, she said, the constant that Jesus Christ is still the number one message, and without him, nothing else matters. It's fantastic. Glenn Irwin, he came in 1948, and then Mary, his wife, came in 1954. They weren't married at the time. I'm like, yeah, his wife showed up 8 years later, no. They got married, they went to Venezuela as missionaries for 40 years and then came back, and they're still a part of this church in a group called ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, and they meet in the service across the hall, and super excited that they've been here this long. Lou Hale, I saw Lou this morning, she was walking around. She came in 1955. Lou was a young widow, as far as the story is told to me, with two small children, and her neighbor would help take care of her kids while she was working, and so the neighbor brought the kids to church. Eventually, Lou came to church as well, found this relationship with Jesus, and she's been here serving ever since. Vesta Ellis, Edith Dooley, Grace Little, Donna Sheffield. Far as I'm told, they all came here to go to San Jose State to go to college, and they came to this church because it had a great college program. Vesta, good friend of mine, she says this. Where is she? She's here. So Vesta's right here. Good to see you, Vesta. You look good. She said this, she said, I love to see young families growing and serving the Lord here, and I look forward in the future to seeing more young families a part of this thriving church. You know what I love about Vesta? Is her eyes aren't on herself or necessarily her immediate community. Her eyes are on the younger families that are part of the church. And I don't know if you noticed, but when I said, hey, if you've been here for 5 years or less, would you stand up? Not a lot of gray hairs there. I love every color hair, you understand me? But when you look around and there's younger people coming to this church, you go, there's the lifeblood, there's a future, there's a generation, because every church is one generation extinct from closing its doors. Clear to Volawider came in 1963 because Dr. Clarence Sands, the pastor at the time, invited her to come and be a part of their team to work with college students. Clear is like a second mom to me, all right? She meets in my office every probably month, and Monday mornings we pray together, and just she encourages me, she said, you know, when I first came here, I was one of only two, and she looks around usually when she says this, I was one of only two brown people at the church. She's Filipino, and she'll tell it like it is. She says, one of the reasons I love being here is, number one, this is my church family, and I'm never leaving. She's still at the info desk in the lobby every Sunday. She was here at 9 o'clock in the morning, this morning, and I was like, Clarita, you know there's no 9 o'clock service, right? She goes, I know. I just came early to serve. You don't know what I can do. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Terry and Barbara Weber, they moved from Arkansas. They came here and they felt welcomed and loved. And the two reasons they continue to come here, they found a place where they could serve. And Terry and Barb have been serving in our kids' ministry for over 40 years. It also matters to them greatly that their kids still come here, that their grandkids come here. And it's just one of those that it's just been passed down from one generation to the next, not as a you have to come to church, but a you get to come to church. And I don't quite know where to stop this list, so let me just give you a couple more. Larry Brady, 1970, Elise Sossman, 1971, Floris Winters, Debbie and Dan Butler, Ann Sharp, all 1973, Ron and Verna Van Groningen, saw them right here today, 1974, when they were just kids. I don't know where you stop this list, but I'm going to stop it there, okay? If I didn't call your name, forgive me. I love you. Here's what all these people have in common. They came here. They felt like they belonged, and they felt welcomed and loved, but that wasn't the most important thing. Every single person on this list, their lives have been changed by God. Whether they met Christ here or grew in Christ here, their lives have been changed by God. And their eyes are no longer focused on themselves and what they can get from church, but their eyes are focused on what is God gonna do? Because every single one of them will tell you, the life of a church is not focusing on itself, because this church doesn't exist for who's in these doors today. This church exists for this city and those whom God will change their lives. That's what this church has always been about, and that's why I'm so thrilled about this group of people that have been there for so long. Now, you might be tempted to think, if a church has been around for 169 years, it ain't going anywhere. Like, it's always going to be here. It's always going to exist regardless of what I do, and you would be totally wrong. The Baltimore Sun published an article in 2016 entitled this. You'll see a picture of this. After 170 plus years, Darlington's Deer Creek Harmony Presbyterian Church will hold final services on Sunday. You made it 170 years and then your doors closed? What happened? If you made it that long, then what happened? I'm just going to tell you, I guarantee you, I already know what happened. Young people stopped coming. There just were no new people. Now, I get this, right? The economics of a town can change. A big business moves away, the whole economics drops in the town, and there's less people, and you got a big building, expensive to afford. I know that story. But the value of people drops in church. And when the value of people drops in church, it just makes me ask this question. Here's the question I want to ask for this morning and share a little scripture with you and then wrap this up. How do churches make it for the long haul? That's a great question. I know some of you are note takers and you're like, oh my gosh, this is the part where I get to fill in the blank. Yep, here we go. If you don't want to fill in the blank, that's fine. By the way, this is all on an app for the church too. You can get that too. And how do churches make it for the long haul? Number one, they value people because people matter to God. What happens at a church that closes its doors after 170 years is that people got old. Now, here's what I love about our church. There's all kinds of generations represented in the room, because I think churches need every generation represented in the group. I think it should reflect the valley. So the age of our valley, you know that the average age or the mean age of people in our valley, men is 35, women is 37. If that's the mean age, then we should be representing that as well. I also love the fact that every culture is represented. Look around here. Hispanic, Indian, African-American, Caucasian. Look around the room. It's as diverse as the valley, and I love that. I think that's what the church should be. But I just think churches, to make it the long haul, we have to remember this. The church is not pastors. The church is not catastrophes. The church is definitely not buildings. The church is people, because people matter to God. And if any church is going to survive 170 plus years, it's because they value people, and not just the people in the door, but the people in the city. Second thing, for churches to make it the long haul, they have to retain the original mission of the church. Two guys wrote a book, Peter Greer and Chris Horst. They wrote a book called Mission Drift. And in it, this is their claim. Without careful attention, faith-based organizations will inevitably drift from their founding mission. Let me give you a couple examples. The universities like Brown University, Dartmouth, they were originally founded on Christian beliefs and Christian principles by Christian organizations. But when Andrew Carnegie was doling out money, in order to receive that money, you could not profess or have your roots, or you had to disconnect from your Christian roots. Because we certainly couldn't give it to Christian organizations. We had to have it open for everybody. And those organizations separated from their Christian roots. I'll give you another example. Have you heard the story of J. Howard Pugh? Pew Research Institute? They record this story. J. Howard Pugh launched the Pugh Charitable Trust with the wealth generated from their family oil business called Sun Oil, known today as Sunoco. Pugh held strong Christian convictions and had a vocal wariness about the secularization of many American institutions like Princeton and Harvard. He was a good friend of the evangelist Billy Graham, and together they launched several new evangelical institutions, including Christianity Today, Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. He just said, listen, it takes money to do things, and so he invested financially and heavily to start these Christian organizations. So here's what they continue writing. Today, more than 40 years after Pugh's death, the Pugh Charitable Trust fund many organizations that Pugh himself avoided. And they go down a list of all these organizations that if he was still in charge, there's no way those organizations would be funded, because they have nothing to do with faith in Christ. In fact, they actually oppose some moralistic things that Jesus probably wouldn't be involved in. What happened? In short, Pugh's convictions and values were hijacked by the agenda and the values of the current board and staff. What I'm saying is there's mission drift. We forget what the mission of the church is, and we just drift away. And sometimes it doesn't happen overnight. It happens over a long period of time. Here's my point. Church on the Hill is not immune to mission drift. The authors, they write this: a good way of determining whether an organization has stayed true to its gospel mission is by comparing the modern day institution, who you are today, with the story of its founding. So here's what I want to do. Let's take a really quick look at where the mission of the church began. I don't mean in 1850. I mean way back when, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus launched the mission of the church. What started the church? I mean, the very first one in Jerusalem right there, what started it? It was not the teachings of Jesus. It wasn't his miracles. It wasn't his love for people. It wasn't actually the death of Jesus on the cross. That did not start the church. You know that everybody went home? I mean, Jesus dies on a cross and like, man, I thought this was going to come to something. Huh? I guess it's over. And people started walking home. The Apostle Luke talks about the two guys who were on the road to Emmaus. They were going home because the church didn't exist. I mean, it was over. Jesus was dead. There was no one standing outside Jesus's grave counting down like, boom, here we go. 3, 2, 1, cue the sun. Start moving the rock. Boom. Like, there was no one there. A couple women showed up like the body wasn't properly prepared because some men prepared it on Friday, so we're going to go do it right. It's kind of how the story went. What started the church? When they showed up and Jesus wasn't there, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that started the church. Everybody gathered back together to go, wait, what happened? I know Jesus claimed that he was the Son of God. But dying on a cross doesn't prove that. You can die on a cross. I wouldn't recommend it. But you can die on a cross and make whatever claims you want. It's when he comes back to life that you go, wait. Everything he must have said about himself, about forgiveness, about how much God loves you, about how you could be in a relationship with God, all of that must be true, because the greatest event in the history of the world is the resurrection of Christ. I get excited about that. The second, though, is this. When he came back to life, he was there for 40 days, meeting with hundreds of people. Think about it. He died. They watched him die. They buried him. And for 3 days, he wasn't like passed out. No, he was dead. And then he comes back and he tells his followers, he's like, I got a mission for you. Here's what you're going to do. And the original mission was this. It was making disciples. Here's what Jesus told his followers when he comes back to life. He says, and this is recorded in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. They're like, dude, you just came back from the dead. You can have whatever authority you want, right? Therefore, here it is. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The original mission of the church was to go and make disciples of all nations. You know what's crazy now? You don't even have to go to all the nations today. They're right here in this room. And they keep showing up to San Jose, the 10th largest city in the U.S. And then they'll go back and they'll share with their family and their friends. What's the mission of this church? And have we experienced mission drift? Here's the mission of our church, stated in writing. The mission of our church is to make disciples who then can turn around and make disciples. You know that that's what changed the world starting 2,000 years ago? Jesus told 11 men, which wasn't just 11 men, it was actually 120 men and women. He says, here's what I want you to do. You go and make disciples. And make sure that those disciples you make, you teach them everything I'm teaching you so that they'll turn around and go make disciples. You know that when Jesus told them that, I mean, there's 11, maybe 120 of them total, and they lived in a society and a culture that hated them. I mean, the government was like, if you're declaring that you have a king, there's no king but Caesar. So they systematically started trying to wipe out Christians. They were Jews at that moment. The Jews did not like them either. How did Jesus get on the cross? I mean, the Jews went and arrested him, had him accused, and then they gave him to the Romans to have him killed. That's the society. In the first 300 years of the church, starting with 11 men and 120 men and women who made disciples, and then when they made a disciple, they educated, helped them spiritually become mature, not so they could just come and show up at a church service, but so that they could be people who could make other disciples. In the first 300 years of the church, Christianity became not the opposed religion of the state, they actually became Rome's state religion. Everywhere in the Roman Empire, Christianity was known and churches were planted. 300 years. Think about that for a minute. It took 11 men, and to be real honest, I mean, this guy Paul, he shows up on the scene, kind of the 12th guy. He shows up and he does like 80% of the heavy lifting, and like the 11 are like, hey, we got 20% of it. This is all written down in the book of Acts. You can read it for yourself. But think about what God can do with hundreds and thousands of people in the Silicon Valley who declare that Jesus really did come back to life. So let me ask you this. If that's where the church started, what's the first message of the church? We actually have it written down. It's in the book of Acts. And it's written down when Peter stands up and he starts sharing his faith with people. And here's what he says. Let's just listen to his message. He says, fellow Israelites, he's talking to the Jews, the people that live in Jerusalem there. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. I mean, he did all these amazing things that you watched and it gathered you all here, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So his story sounds like this. You killed him, you're guilty, and God raised him from the dead. It's a pretty harsh message, don't you think? I mean, that's not going to go over well. Like, hey, by the way, welcome to church. You killed Jesus, and you're guilty, and God raised him from the dead. And then he goes on, he says this. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And the Messiah is the one who saves people. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replies this, get this, repent, which means this, you're doing life without God. Turn back to God and say, God, I need you. Jesus, I believe your death on the cross paid for our forgiveness. I want relationship with you. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's you and me. It's you and me. It's all about Jesus. So here's my specialty. Are you ready? I take truths like this that get a little bit complicated and I put them on the bottom shelf so that everybody can reach them. Can I just put this truth on the bottom shelf? Here's the original message of the church. Number one, God loves people. Not just Christians, God loves people. Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. Jesus came back to life proving that he was God's son. So then if that's who he is, who are we? We're guilty and we're separated from God. Therefore, we repent, receive forgiveness, and live in relationship with God. That's the original message of the church told over and over and over again in the book of Acts. So question for all of you who've been around this church for a while, does that message sound familiar? It should, because it's not the first time you've heard it here, because that is the core message that I preach here all the time. The foundation of this church is Jesus. The present reality of this church is Jesus. And the future of this church is Jesus. It is not, then, follow the rules. It is not social justice, even though social justice is great. We do that because of Jesus, but we don't do that and then tack Jesus on to the end of it. The message of this church is not act better, try harder, smile, and pretend you got it all together, even though sometimes that's what Christians do. The message of this church has always been that Jesus offers us a relationship with God. So accept it. Be forgiven. Be in relationship with God. For churches to make it for the long haul, here's number three, and I'm going to hit three and four quick and we'll be done. Hold loosely to your methods and fiercely to your message. See, people confuse methods with the message, the mission all the time. Let me give you an example. Years ago, they had these thing called victory nights. How many people remember victory nights? A couple people. It's during World War II. Long time ago. There were soldiers all over the San Jose, and on Friday nights, they'd just be kind of wandering the streets. So the church opened their doors and had a service and invited these soldiers to put their trust and faith in Christ and be forgiven. And they saw hundreds of people come to faith in Christ. You know why we don't do victory nights anymore? The war ended. See, the victory night was a method to get out the mission and the message. We're committed to the message and the mission, but methods will always change. Let me give you another example. The bus ministry. There used to be buses that would go around and pick up kids in neighborhoods and bring them to church so they could hear about Jesus. And like, I don't know if there were any permission slips involved in that, or you just kind of rolled down the street and be all, come on, kids. And like, where's my kids? I don't know. I saw the church bus. Like, it's pretty simple why that doesn't exist anymore, right? You just can't roll down the street and pick up kids. I mean, let me give you a modern day example. Vacation Bible school. How many of you were your kid? You went to vacation Bible school, yeah? We don't do that. You know why? Not because it's a bad idea, but here's what we found out. We kept doing it for years. And I don't know if it was like 10 years ago or 5 years ago. We just stopped doing it. You know why? Because it was all the other Christians in town who go to other churches, who moms recognize. If I just keep going from church to church and do a week at Church on the Hill and a week at the Lutheran church and a week at Hillside over here, I can have free childcare for like the whole summer in the morning. I'm not joking. And I was like, that is not the point of Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible School is so that we can reach people in our city that people don't have a church home that they might come. So you know what we're going to do with that method? Boom, you out. We change our methods all the time, but here's what Christians sometimes do. Christians often, with very good intentions, try to replicate the church that they loved in a certain era. You know, we've always done it like this, or we used to do it like that. And they talk about it like, man, those are the good old days. Can I be real honest with you for just a moment? I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable here. Don't hate me for this, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. Some of you have asked, like, it's our 169th anniversary. In the past, we haven't done like 168, 167. I think the last celebration was 165. We did kind of a big one at 160. Like, why 169? I'm going to tell you the truth here and just take a risk, okay? Because I think we've turned a corner. Because I think we used to have more people who were excited about the past of this church than they were the present of this church. They were in love with the past and the history of this church, and they didn't like the present, and I'm not sure they really held hope for a future of this church. And I think we've turned a corner. I think we have enough people at this church who are not just remembering the past, but they're looking at the present going, there is hope here today. And I would bring my family and my neighbors to this church because I'm not ashamed of this church. I'm proud of this church, of who we are and what we do. And they see a future for this church. I also think 169 is a good warm-up for 170. So, how do churches make it the long haul? Here's the last one. Because God is still changing people's lives, we ask this question. Who's next? You got to ask this question. Who's the next person who God is going to change their life and help them discover that there really is a Jesus who rose from the dead? By the way, those people probably have questions about the Old Testament, like Noah's in the ark, I mean creation, like all these questions that are not the core of the Christian faith. The core of the Christian faith is Jesus and the resurrection And every person on earth eventually has to answer that question. Did he really come back to life? And if he did, it's a total game changer. So question for you, how would you answer that question? Who's next? Because it's your family. And it's your friends. It's those guys who play on your softball team. It's that person in the next cubicle over to you. It's your neighbor who you hardly ever talk to. It might be your parents. I don't know who it is for you, but if there's anyone that you know in your life who doesn't yet have a relationship with Christ, and when you ask who's next and their face comes to mind, take that as God's invitation to you. He's inviting you to be a part of their story because people matter to God, therefore people matter to us. The goal of this is not to build a big church. I don't care how big the building is. I don't care how many people come. The thing that God cares about is changing one life at a time by the truth, the person, and the power of Jesus. And that's what we want to be about. But if this church is going to make it for the long haul, and if you think 169 is the long haul, there's churches older than us. 200 might be the long haul. 250 might be the long haul. The long haul is until Jesus comes back and takes his people home. And until that day comes, there's a chance for every person in this valley. If you and I will take it seriously, that we're here to make disciples who can turn around and then make other disciples. That's what this church stands on. So here's how I'd love to end. I want to end the service by, can you pray? I'll pray, you pray. But I want you to pray for this. God, I know you care about, and I want you to finish that prayer. Who comes to mind? Who comes to mind who doesn't yet know who Christ is, and you want to pray for them? God, open my eyes. Help me to see them the way that you see them. Help me to see the opportunities that you're giving me to invite them to know you. God, help me to be bold about my words, and help me to be wise about when and how I speak to them. And so let's bow our heads and let's pray. Who's next? And I would just say this as you're praying right now, just finish that prayer. God, I know you care about, and then would you do this just in a whisper? It doesn't have to be super loud, but just, I want you to hear their names. God, I know you care about, and just say their names. And would you pray this? God, use me. God, use me to help them come to know you. Show me, God, how to love them and introduce them to you. God, give me eyes to see and your heart to love. Would you pray for our church as well? God, help us to keep our eyes focused on the mission that you've given us and to keep the message clear. God, give us courage and boldness to say things. Give us wisdom to know when not to say something. God, draw us out of our comfort zone. God, thank you for your faithfulness for all these years. Thank you for the people who really are the story of the church, that have stuck with it in hard times, that have shared their faith. And God, I look forward to next year when there's going to be more stories told about people who came to faith because the people who are praying right now. God, we want that reality, and we pray it in Jesus' name. And if you agree, would you say amen?